Well, the image of justice is a woman with a blindfold on, holding a scale that is balanced with accurate measures, which is fitting, for injustices occur when the scales are tipped in favor of one person or group over another. The idea of justice is that there is no favoritism or partiality shown. Lady Justice does not look with her eyes on the situation so as not to be influenced by appearances. What we see can be misleading, either because we've not seen the whole picture, or our vision is marred by our own bias or prejudice, or by prior experience. Our nation has been affected over the last several months by lots of accusations of injustice or unjust systems, and counter-accusations of lack of responsibility and lawlessness. How are Christians to respond? Do we take sides? Do we offer an alternative? Does God care about these issues? Of course, we know He does. Over and over in Scripture, God sides with the oppressed, the disadvantaged, the downtrodden. Psalm 68, verses 5 through 7, describes Him as a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He lets out the prisoners with singing. In Isaiah 1, the prophet condemned pious acts of devotion by those who were practicing them on one hand, but at the same time were living and treating others unjustly. He said, "I hide my eyes from you, even when you offer many prayers. I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood." Pretty harsh words for unjust people who on one hand seem to show themselves as pious and religious individuals. But there is hope, for in Isaiah 1 he goes on to say, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your skins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Here's an invitation to grace, an invitation to interact with our Father in heaven, a willingness to acknowledge wrongdoing and harmful attitudes and unkind words and dismissive arrogance and contemptuous treatment of others. This is called repentance. Or agreeing with God on the state of our hearts, desiring to change and inviting God to come in and forgive us as only God can do, and to transform us and change us from the inside out so that we can live in a just way in this world and make a difference, to be salt and light as He invites us to be as His followers. We have an opportunity, Pierce, and individual believers in this world, to be part of a revolution of justice. In Luke 4, that was read a few moments ago, Jesus proclaimed this year of Jubilee, an Old Testament word and concept, once every 50 years, when debts were forgiven and captives released. And it was the very thing Jesus said He was initiating in His ministry forever. The good news would be preached to the poor. The blind would see. Those who were oppressed and marginalized and downtrodden and suffering were to be relieved and released by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we still live in that time that Jesus began, the ushering in of this Jubilee, this kingdom of God. But we know in our world we're far from that experience in many cases. And the point of this message today is, how do we deal justly in relationships? What difference can we make? How can God work in our lives? Regardless of the economic systems we're in, or the challenges of a very polarized society, or the large social issues that threaten our well-being, when it comes right down to what we can do to make a difference, to bring about change, to take a stand for a just society and world, I think it begins in our own relationships. You've heard the saying, charity begins at home. How we treat one another in our circles of influence and in our connections, beginning within our own families and our church and our community and spreading out to our region and even the whole country, really, how we do that will make a difference. How we develop relationships with those who are not similar to us but are different from us. All of these are an opportunity for us as Christians and for Pierce Church to make an impact in society. And for guidance, we're going to look at James 1, 19 through 27 today. And here's what he teaches us. The first thing is to go the right speed for conditions. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, says in verse 19. You know, the roads we travel have different speeds depending on where you are and what the conditions are. In a village neighborhood, you know, 30 miles per hour is probably the speed limit. If you're out in the countryside on a state road, it's 55 miles per hour. If you're on the thruway, you can travel at 65. And out west in some of the superhighways out there, the speed limits aren't even really posted, but, you know, I think they may be 75 or even more. Of course, if you're traveling in a blizzard, you're not going to go 55. You probably have to slow down on those icy roads in those conditions. And if you speed through a work zone, the penalties are going to be much higher for you. You have to be careful of your conditions when you drive. And when you go through a school zone, you may have to slow down to as little as 15 or 20 miles per hour. James is telling us we need a speed limit on our tongues and our anger. But when it comes to listening, we can go full throttle. Be quick to listen, he says. Slow to speak and slow to become angry. Verse 20 says, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. And I ask, in relationships, does anger help us or hurt us? Proverbs 30:33 gives us the answer, for as churning cream produces butter and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. Now there's an image for you. Turn to your neighbor and twist their nose and see what happens. We will have some strife in this room, I believe, if that happens. Anger is one thing that can disrupt our connections with one another. It kills relationships, destroys friendships, mangles marriages, creates disunity, negatively impacts the church, disrupts our ministry, and harms society. But it's not just our emotion of anger. It's our words that matter. Anger and words are kind of two parts of a bitter pill or two sides of a coin. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Those words and anger go back and forth. When uncontrolled anger wells up in a person, the first expression is usually in words, which lead to more anger. And once words are out of your mouth and spoken, you can't put them back and have them be unheard. You can't put toothpaste back in a tube. Makes quite a mess if you try it. So with our words, it's the same thing. You can apologize for your words if they've been harmful, and the recipient of your verbal onslaught may even offer forgiveness. And that should be so, but words that sting leave a painful wound or scar that may never be forgotten. That's why the proverb, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me, is untrue. And there's another proverb, the pen is mightier than the sword, because with the pen, words can be written that change the course of history for good or for ill. And here James warns against words that cause harm because they arise from anger. Again, Proverbs addresses this issue in chapter 13, verse 3, where it says, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. So how do we drive safe in those conditions? How do we drive the right speed? We slow down the anger. We slow down the rhetoric, the words. And we pick up the pace of listening. Someone has said, we have two ears, but one mouth, so that we may hear more and speak less. James says, be quick to listen. There's no speed limit on our listening. In other words, we need to hear more than we holler. Now, when dealing with frustration, the tendency is, or a frustrating situation, the tendency is to react. You know, like when you go to the doctor for the physical and she checks your reflexes, taps your knee, and your knee kicks out. Sometimes people cause that kind of reaction on us. You know, they say things or do things that push our buttons, and we have a knee-jerk reaction that comes out in words or anger, right? But here we're being invited and encouraged and exhorted by James to listen instead of react, instead of a knee-jerk. Listen is something that is hard sometimes to do. It takes patience and willingness to lay aside our own pride and our own self-centeredness and our own cause or argument in order to just truly focus in and hear on what's being said. We need to realize when we listen that something deeper is going on in people's lives than what we can see on the surface. Like an iceberg, you know, only the tip shows, but it's much deeper under the surface of the ocean, the part we can't see. And sometimes we never get to that deeper part because we don't listen long enough. When we do listen, we'll be able to empathize more, to put ourselves in other people's shoes. And this takes more patience and more time than just the knee-jerk quick reaction, because it requires us to get to know their story and not rush to judgment based on the moment. I was listening to a group of pastors. We were in a workshop recently, and one of them said this: you've got to listen to earn the right to be heard. So there's a great outcome of listening. Eventually, people will know that you care enough for them that they're willing to hear what you need to say as well. But if we're quick to react, quick to speak, quick to be angry, it will shut down all ability to interact in a compassionate and empathetic way to bring about the change God desires. So be quick to listen. Go the right speed for conditions. The second thing James says we need to do is to look in the mirror to make changes. Verse 25 says, look intently into the perfect law. Now James says that a person who looks into a mirror and then walks away and forgets what they look like is like someone who hears the word and just basically ignores it. What a great picture. You know, let's say you have dirt on your face. You look in the mirror and you can do two things. You can wash it off, or you can walk away and forget about it. James paints this ridiculous image that probably wouldn't happen. Normally, if you do this, if you look in the mirror, you're going to wash your face, you're going to clean it up with soap and water, and then you're going to go out in public. How many of you got out of bed this morning, looked in the mirror, and then just came to church without doing anything else? Raise your hand. Okay, yep, I see that, Rob. I thought that was true, but I couldn't tell because you had the mask on. Well, James says that people who listen to the word of God but do not do what it says are like people who do that. Look in the mirror, walk away, make no change. They do nothing. The question is, what good is looking in the mirror if you're not going to clean up? Or what help is the word of God if you're going to read, love your neighbor as yourself, and then go and ream someone out because they didn't meet your expectations, or because you had a bad day, or because you're trying to overcome your own shortcomings? Don't just hear the word, heed the word. Look in the mirror of God's word and then act on what you see there. Verse 25 says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. I think a mirror is such a good image for what we must do in relationships in order to have a more just world. We tend, without a mirror, to look at others first and see their flaws and kind of nitpick and tear them down. And, you know, Jesus said, why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye or sister's eye before removing the log in your own eye? And there's a tendency to do that. It's part of human nature. But a mirror, if we look there first, helps us see where we need to make adjustments, especially when it's the right mirror. That's why James says that we need to look intently into the specific mirror of the perfect law that gives freedom. Now, is he talking about the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament laws, or is he talking about something else? Well, he says it's the perfect law, or the complete law, the law that's fulfilled, that's mature. And it's a law that gives freedom. And that law, we know from looking at the New Testament, is Jesus Christ. The law is perfect or complete or fulfilled in him. And so he's really pointing us to look at Jesus, of whom it says in verse Acts 13, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from sin. A justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. The perfect law that gives freedom is Jesus. and the grace that he brings. So look at that mirror and then look at others. When you've seen and experienced his grace and forgiveness for yourself, look at them through that same lens of forgiveness and grace. Look in the mirror of God's word and make the changes, and then look at others through that same mirror, that same word. The third thing James says for a more just world and just society and more just relationships is this: loosen the reins of compassion. Look after orphans and widows in their distress. Now, a lot of people think religion is about keeping the rules, about obeying the laws of God, or, you know, practicing the rituals of the church. You know, go to church, read your Bible, say your prayers, give your tithe. It's like we have this checklist that we keep to make sure that we're all good. You know, have my devotions? Check. Say my prayers? Check. Paid my tithe? Check. Attend worship? Check. Registered for worship? Oops. Anybody out there? But when practiced outwardly without inward change, all those things mean nothing. They deceive us into thinking well of ourselves when in fact we are not living in God's will for us. William Barclay said this: what is heard in the holy place must be lived in the marketplace. James says those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. There's that tongue again. Uncontrolled words come from an unsubmitted heart. Luke 6:43 says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. To change our words, we need to let God change our hearts. We control a great and powerful animal by tightening the reins on the horse when we need to practice that same thing with our tongues. But we can loosen the reins and run at full gallop when it comes to compassion. Compassion is what the aim is here. That's what James is pointing toward. Tighten the reins on the tongue, but go all out when it comes to caring for other people. Compassion is better than winning the argument or being right. People use words often to correct others, to prove their point, to control others with anger or aggression. And religious people can be particularly adept at using words to browbeat people, letting them know what's wrong with them. But not controlling our words is the definition of worthless religion. What a pure and faultless religion looks like is this: it's to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from becoming polluted by the world. Widows and orphans in their distress is code in the scriptures for looking out for the vulnerable, the weak, the distressed, the helpless, the marginalized. In other words, the old adage is true: actions speak louder than words. Compassion, actions of compassion speak louder than our arguments. Especially when we're compassionate toward those in need, like widows and orphans in James' day, who were at the mercy of what others did to help them. And that's of far greater value than our arguments or trying to correct others or get them to accept our point of view. Keep a tight rein on your tongue, but let the reins loose when it comes to caring for others in need. But in addition, he says, keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Now, we hear and see a lot of anger and frustration and accusation and harsh words in the world around us. The question for us at Pierce is whether we are adopting the practices of the world, or are we as Christians and as a church demonstrating a better, more just way of interacting with other people? That's the goal. We are in the world, Jesus said, but not of the world. Avoid being polluted by it. Instead, try to bring purity into it. Be that salt and light. Be willing to do as Micah 6:8 says, which we sang so beautifully or heard sung so beautifully earlier, which is this: to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. This is how we create a more just world. And this begins with us. Now, one day a student asked anthropologist Margaret Mead for the earliest sign of civilization in a given culture. They thought maybe your answer would include like a clay pot or perhaps a fish hook or a grinding stone. But her surprised answer to the student was this: the first sign of civilization is a healed femur. Mead explained that no healed femurs are found where the law of the jungle, survival of the fittest, reigns. A healed femur shows that someone cares. Someone had to do that injured person's hunting and gathering until the leg healed. Compassion is the first sign of civilization. How is our civilization? Are we civilized in this area? And we as a church, are we a church of compassion? Are we people of compassion for the least and the lost? May we do no less than show compassion by listening and caring for the most needy, the most vulnerable, the most downtrodden among us in our world. And may the world see the light of Christ through our actions of compassion. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for these great images James paints for us, to slow down when it comes to speech and anger and to quicken the pace when it comes to listening. Oh, Lord, help us to listen more. Lord, this image of looking in a mirror, help us look in the mirror of your word and not walk away as if it doesn't say anything meaningful to us, but help us to look intently enough to let it change and transform us, oh God. And Lord, this last image of loosening the reins of compassion, help us, Lord, to just run at full gallop when it comes to that, so that we can honor you, so that we can reveal you to the world and show your love to the people around us. Lord, we pray for your grace that it would be so. In Jesus' name, amen.